good. He knows what we need, and I say it and not jokingly anymore. If you trust God in your life, you have some very uncomfortable days. Things don't go the way you want them to, and you think nothing's ever going to work out. Am I right on that? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is the little fellow's misquote of the school verse, "I will not leave you comfortable." The life of faith is a life of perpetual discomfort because you can't see your way through. You just can't see your way through. But you're living by faith. You can't see the way. You can't see what God's going to do. And you're waiting and you don't know when, and it looks like He will never show up, but He always does. He always does. He always does. He always does. Yes?
Well, we might want to remind everybody about Elizabeth Skidmore.
Yes, Elizabeth Skidmore, and it's in the bulletin. We'll have a notice on that. Went home to be with the Lord on the 4th of January. We just got word on that. And we are just seeking to just figure what we can do. We can't do a total memorial service because nobody knew her. She was a lady in the background, and she blessed this church enormously because she gave us Lowell for all of these years. She had a skin cancer, and she could not go out into the sunshine. So she was just homebound, had the blinds drawn all the time at home, and she had to stay that way to live that way. She lived that way for years. Years ago, she was able to come to the evening service. She would come to the Sunday evening service when the sun was down, and she could come out. And so in the background, she loved the Lord, and she allowed Lowell to spend so many hours with our seniors group and so many hours. She just let him do that, and she was a part of that. But we didn't know her. And so we want to do something. We probably, I'm saying, you hear the word probably? We're contemplating or thinking maybe doing a regular afternoon service in her memory, not as a memorial service, but we'll sing her favorite hymns and her favorite songs, and we'll have her daughter give a memory of her and just honor her, just take a little time to honor her as a part of that service. I think that's probably what we will do. If we had a service on the side, nobody would know where to come. And so it's a different, totally different kind of a situation. And we will hear. Is Grace going to be here tonight, do you know? Maybe. Okay. Grace went to Los Angeles for the memorial service for Sandra Solomon, and she probably will give us a report on that Sunday. So these things are going on. Don't forget now again, Sunday is our annual meeting, just a great day. Talked to Pastor Scaglione this week. He's looking forward to coming. And remember now, the adult class is going to be where?
In the chapel.
And when you see other people, they don't know, just say, come to the chapel. It's in the chapel, okay? So just help us direct people to the chapel and the teen ladies to parlor, all right? You're going to be comfortable this week. So the teen ladies will be in the parlor, so we'll work it out that way. The downstairs will be set up and decorated for the dinner and ready to go. So look forward to just a great day on Sunday and pray for a great day. We're at the Sermon on the Mount, and let's take a look at the New American Standard reading, which is the second paragraph there. Under Matthew 5, we have just three verses as such. We got four verses. 13 to 16 is four verses. You are the what? You're the salt of what? Of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no good, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. Now you are the what? Light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You all know what salt is. Everybody uses it. It's used for various purposes. Salt is a great purifier. It's a great preservative. Salt is a great flavor enhancer. Salt is just a very universally used item. It's a mineral, I think. It would be classified as a mineral. And you are the salt of the earth. Now, he's not saying, do you want to be the salt of the earth? He's not saying it would be a good thing if you would be the salt of the earth. What is he saying? What does it say directly?
You are.
That's what you are. Now, how many of you are human beings? That's about one third of you. What are the rest of you? You belong to something, some other thing in the animal kingdom? You are a human being. You are a man. You are a woman. This is what you are. It's your state in life. It's a state of being. Now, Jesus is talking here about a state of being. You are. This is what you are. You didn't ask. He didn't say go and pray about this. He didn't say make a decision about this. He didn't say dedicate your life to be this. You know, none of that is stated here. He's simply saying you are this. You are this. You are. Now, of course, to whom is he talking? Well, he's talking to believers. He's talking to believers. And so, who is the you? To whom is he addressing and applying these remarks? Well, to Christians in general, and specifically to Christians with a special character. Do you remember what the last lesson was about? What was the last two lessons about on Wednesday nights? What did we talk about? Blessed are the... You've got a whole list there right on your notes. Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we explained all of the meaning of all these various things. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Those persecuted and reviled for the sake of righteousness. You are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. So if you're a believer, you are the salt of the earth. There isn't any other salt of the earth. Unbelievers cannot be the salt of the earth. They're the corruption of the earth. Are you getting the picture? They are the corruption of the earth. Sin corrupts. And those who are right, they preserve and they purify. So you are the salt of the earth. That's what you are. Now, you may choose not to function that way, but that's what you are. And if you're in union with God, if you're in communion with God, if you're in fellowship with God, you are the salt of the earth. Now, notice the second bullet there. If we do not have these character qualifications, can we be salt and light? That's a question. Are we purifiers or corruptors? All right. We all have influence. Is that right? We all have impact and influence. Top to bottom. 24/7. Okay. So what is the basic bent of our life? What is the impact of our life? Okay. Because we all have influence. We all touch our world in a very real way. All right. So, poor in spirit, mourning, and again, in the context that in which we taught this thing, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for rightness, and the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those persecuted and reviled for the sake of righteousness, these are the character qualifications that enable us to be very salty. Very salty. Have you ever put salt on your food and it didn't do much? Have you? I have. I put salt on my food and it didn't do much. It wasn't very salty. Okay? So the question is, how salty are we? Now, the note at the bottom of the page, those who possess these character traits will truly be totally different than their peers in an unsaved, unregenerate world. Now, is that statement true or false? Huh? There's a real difference between saved and unsaved people. They're supposed to be, at least. Okay? So those who possess these character traits will truly be totally different. How is the world poor in spirit? No. Does the world mourn? No. Are they concerned about evil? No. Are they meek? No. Do they hunger and thirst for rightness? No. Are they compassionate? No. Are they pure in heart? Are they peacemakers? Etc. So those who possess these character traits will be totally different than their peers in an unsaved, unregenerate world. This difference will make a great impact on their world. Now, just this difference in life. I have learned, just stay there, sir. We haven't finished that yet. Stay in the first page, please. I have learned that you don't have to go looking for opposition as a Christian. All you have to do is insist on what's right, keep a sweet spirit, and people will get upset with you. Because your life casts a reflection on the kind of life they're living. You don't have to say a word. In fact, I remember one event when I was a teenager why my peers were angry with me. Just simply because I wouldn't conform and I wasn't making any issues with them. They just knew what I was and they said, that's unacceptable to us. Being right is not acceptable to people that are given to doing wrong. So this thing what you are has an enormous impact on the world in which you live. Your fellow workers will be uncomfortable with you if your language is pure, if your thoughts are pure, if you insist on doing business in the right way, if you insist on being honest. In school, you don't cheat on tests. You just have integrity in place in your life. And this bothers people that don't have it. Am I right on that? It upsets them. They don't like that. Because it reflects ill on them. It's an ill reflection on their personal life and character, and it makes them uncomfortable. Okay? So, if that's happening in your life, then you are salty. Then you are salty. And we want to be salty. That's our goal. Now notice, and the last two sentences on the bottom of the page, and they will stand out from among their peers. They will be noticeably different. And that creates tension. Whether it's in your family, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, that creates tension. But Jesus said you should be. He said you are the salt of the earth. Okay? Top of page 2. So we've bold and underlined the word are. You are the salt of the earth. This is a statement of being a fact. It's not something you're told to become, but what we actually are. The question is whether or not we will function as such. Now, what is the purpose of salt? And the purpose of salt is to noticeably change its environment. Whether it does it in one way or in another, the purpose of salt is to noticeably change and impact its environment. Salt purifies, preserves, gives flavor, and fertilizes the ground in certain cases. These are all pictures, notice, of the impact of the life of a believer in whose life the fruits of the Holy Spirit are evident. Now turn back to the first page for just a moment. Turn back on the first page. Now notice at the top of the page the subtitle. Notice the subtitle at the top of the page. All right? Because this is what captures these two things. It is the impact of a righteous life Jesus is talking about. You're the salt of the earth. That's impact. That's change. That's influence. That is something that is making a difference. Okay, so back to page 2 now, if you will. And we will look at bullet number 3. Bullet number 3 on page 2. Salt that conforms to its environment. All right, do you get that picture? How many Christians just absolutely conform to their environment? They fit in. They fit in. If salt conforms to its environment, you are in trouble in your cooking. If you're trying to preserve meat, you're in trouble. You won't preserve meat. Okay? Salt must be salty. Salt purifies to give flavor, fertilizes the ground, noticeably changes its environment. So the third bullet, salt that conforms to its environment is what? No good. No good. It's just no good. It's worthless. Now, my dear wife went home to be with the Lord 5.5 years ago. And this year it'll be 7 years. So we're 6 years ago now. And In my kitchen cabinet, there are spices that she bought years ago. I'm willing to give them to you, free. You say, Pastor, they're no good anymore. They're so old. They won't flavor things. You need fresh herbs and fresh spices, okay? Well, they're still there, and I thought, well, maybe somebody will use them. I'm going to have to go through and just clean the house out. And every once in a while, I have to throw things out and go get something fresh from the store. I don't use very much. But salt that conforms to its environment, no good. Salt that does not change the environment in which you put it is no good. Okay? So our life as a believer, if it conforms to the environment around it, if there's no change of the environment for our being there, if our presence doesn't make a difference in our school or at our workplace or in our neighborhood or in our home, then the salt is not salty. It's not our business to fit in. Now, it is our business to be sociable and kind and neighborly. Don't get me wrong on that. Loving and kind and helpful. Yes? But morally and ethically and spiritually, that's where the rub comes. Okay? So, salt that does not change its environment is no good. And that's what this verse is saying. If the salt has lost its savor, lost its saltiness, it's no good. Now, you can't throw it on the field because it will kill the plants. Salt will kill the plants. And you can't use it. So that what you do is you throw it out on the road. You just trample it on the roadway. It just becomes a part of the gravel in the roadway. That's the only good thing you can do with salt like that. So Jesus is challenging his disciples to be salty. Okay? Be salty. And notice the paragraphs under that third bullet. This is described as salt that has lost its saltiness. More literally, salt that has been neutralized. That's what the Greek text indicates. Salt that has been neutralized and is ineffective and powerless to be salty. It's very interesting in describing this salt that's lost its saltiness. Is the word moros, from which we get moron. Notice what the Theological Dictionary says. The group in classical Greek, moros and cognix, denote deficiency. Physical sloth, more especially mental dullness. We find such very uses for insipid foods. Animals that are sluggish in winter, people suffering from fatigue. With a human reference, the main use is psychological. What is meant is a weakness of understanding or judgment, sometimes through stupidity, sometimes through confusion, but always demanding censure. So, he's calling this thing, he says, the salt is moronic. It's neutralized. It has no effect. It has no effect. And the difficulty we have in the culture of our day, in America today, is that the culture has so saturated the lives of Christian people that they've been neutralized. They've become a part of the culture. And we've got to be careful about that. Very, very careful about that. We become neutralized. We become moronic in the spiritual sense of the word. We lose our effectiveness. We're just dull, insipid. There's no edge on a Christian life and testimony. And I don't mean the kind of rough edges that some people have where they go around with bad breath and smelly armpits and just go around insulting people. We're not talking about that. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. I think you get the picture. Okay? So tonight, I want the Holy Spirit of God to challenge us to be salty in the right way. Now, if you flavor your food with salt in the right way, it doesn't ruin your food. Not put too much on it, does. Salt, the biggest thing about salt is its preservative value. And if we didn't have Christians in our culture today, our country would be gone off the cliff a long time ago. Christians are the preservative of our nation today. What's keeping it from going all the way? And this is so important. So, the word is applied to something inanimate. It's a mineral in property. It's salt. Salt is a mineral. Now notice the next paragraph. It has lost its power to be useful. It is no longer useful. It's lost its power. I was interested to find this out. We read this thing That it's no longer good for anything. It's no longer good for anything. It means it no longer has any strength. And that's the word eschewo. It no longer has any strength. And you see that under a theological dictionary. The group has the sense of ability, capacity, power, or strength. So the root is to be stronger, healthier, able. It's not able. It's not strong. It's not healthy. It doesn't strengthen. It doesn't have ability. It's not able to do anything. And when the salt is neutralized, it has no, it's lost its ability. It's lost its power. The power of the church is in its love for God and God's word. And its love for the gospel. That's the power of the church. Its commitment to God. Its walk with God. So it has lost its power to be useful to anyone. It's good for nothing. Divine purpose is now totally absent. Salt that is not salty has no purpose or usefulness, whatever. Is that true? Okay. All right. Salt that is not salty. So our lives need to represent God in this world. But then he talks about love. He talks about light, I'm sorry. He talks about salt, he talks about light. And if you look at verse 14 at the bottom of page 2, a city that is set on a hill cannot be what? Hid. What does it mean to hide something? What do you do when you hide something? What do you do when you hide something? How do you hide and seek? You don't want anybody to see where you are. Is that right? Don't be able to find it. All right? You don't want it seen. You want it covered up. Okay? So when he talks about this, he talks about a human tendency that every last one of us has. We try to protect ourselves. When people find out that we are a Christian, then everything changes. Yes or no? Everything changes. Relationships change. Everything changes. Attitudes change. Everything changes. And it's a fearful thing that happens sometimes, especially there. Some of you are in a world where if people find out exactly where you are, it's the end of your career. So, he said, you're light of the world, and you've got to be careful not to hide the light. Now, you don't have to go around with a gospel hammer beating people over the head. But your own personal life and your purity and your attitude and your language and everything about you needs to speak the fact that you are a Christian. Top to bottom, see? Top to bottom. You are the light of the world. Now, let's look at the bullets under hiding the light. The purpose of light, of course, is to illumine or to expose to view. Light is extremely important. You can never find your way home if there's not light, unless you're blind, but then you have to have people to show you the way, because if you're blind, you can't get from here to there alone. Without light, you cannot survive, basically. Now, we have non-sighted people, two of them, in our congregation here tonight. And they can tell you what it's like trying to live without being able to see. And if everybody were in that same condition, it would be totally different than just having two among us that are like that. The rest of us are here to watch over them and take care of them and help them in cases where they need help. Because they do need help. And they do need care. Okay? So, the purpose of light is to illumine, to expose to view. We had a meeting about the hospital, and they said we don't have enough light around the hospital because we've got to see what's going on. Light is very important. May I ask you what will happen in the United States of America and in San Francisco even if all the Christians stop letting their light shine? If you think it's bad now, wow. Wow. So in this text, bullet number 2, the world is assumed to be full of darkness, ignorance, and sin. And it is. It is. They need light. They need light. I almost copied a paragraph from MacArthur's commentary. Tremendous. He said, we have all this scientific advancement that goes beyond our imagination. We've got all the achievements, medical achievements going on. And in the middle of all of this, our behavior deteriorates. Our social relationships are at an all-time low historically in America. The moral climate is so bad, and the medical climate gets worse because the moral climate's bad. So, the world here is assumed to be full of darkness, ignorance, and sin. Those walking in darkness are described in the Bible as hating the light. John said the reason that people don't accept Christ, John 3, is because they hate the light. And they don't come to the light because they hate the light. Thus, the believer will be tempted to hide his light in order to avoid confrontation and rejection. Yeah? Yes? Okay. Now, the unsaved are continually watching and observing the lives of believers. This is a fact of life which cannot be changed. On to page 3. I just republished the verse at the top of the page because it flows with that. Following it, you are the light of the world. Now, the word "the" is in the Greek text, and when the article is present, it identifies. If the article isn't there, it qualifies. So he's not saying you're light, although you are light. He's saying you are the light. He's saying you are the source of light in the world. You're not just a source of light. You're the source of light. No light unless you shine. You are the salt of the earth. Okay? No salt if God's people are not salty. You are the light of the world. You are the salt. Okay? So you have the. So we go to the first bullet. Who and what you are, regardless of whether or not you approve. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A unique source of life without which the world will have no light. Next bullet. Notice the difficulty of an attempt to remain incognito. What's the word incognito? Anybody know incognito? Huh? What's incognito? Do a Google on that one, would you? Huh? Stealth? Stealth? Stealth, okay. Stealth. Incognito. So, it means stealth. It means you are hidden. People don't know who you are and what's going on. You're just kind of in the shadows. Note the difficulty of an attempt to remain incognito. Believers by nature are conspicuous. Would that be true? Now, we live in a... you're on your vacation. You saw the lights again. When we moved from Los Angeles, this was back in 1985, we moved from Los Angeles to the high desert of Yucca Valley, up 3,500 feet where the humidity was very low. And so one of the first night I think we were out there in the desert, my son Delbert, he was 5 years old at the time, he said, "Hey, Mommy," he said, "look at all the lights." Now he didn't know all the stars were up there because we lived in the Los Angeles basin and it was smog and fog. And he didn't know all those stars were up there. He said, "Mommy," he said, "look at all the lights." Now, if you're out in our area, we have all of these things that kind of cloud visibility. But if you lived in this day in this desert area, as they are in Israel, and there's a city, and they put the cities on the hills for defense purposes. You don't build a city in the valley because they can attack you there. You build on the top of a hill, put a wall around the thing so your defenses are better. And so you put your city on the top of a hill. And they didn't have street lights in those days, but they did have torches. And so they're up high in clear air. You don't hide cities on a hill. You can't do that. They're conspicuous just by the fact that they're there, and people are not going to live in darkness at night. They won't do that. Now, during the Second World War, one of the things they did in certain places during the war was they would have blackouts. Nobody could run their headlights on their cars, and because the bombers would see and would locate them and what have you. And so the lights were important. The house lights were down, and only small lights with the shades down, and people had to live without light because of the visibility of the light. Well, light is, of course, highly visible. Darkness doesn't destroy light. Light destroys darkness. I think that's the way that works. So Jesus said that when you got a city on a hill, you can't hide it. It's impossible to hide it because everybody sees the light shining. It's up high, and light is visible. And so if you're a believer, by nature, you're like a city on a hill, and you are conspicuous. And that's not comfortable to me. Are you comfortable with that? I'm not comfortable with that. That makes me uncomfortable. I do not like to be conspicuous. I do not like to stand out. I like to be a part of everything. I like to fit in. Am I the only one? Okay, all right. So we have light. In verse 15, he goes on a little further. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel. And that bushel, really, have you all seen a bushel? A bushel is a container, a wooden woven container that to carry fruit or grain, food product. And it's, we had what we called hampers when we did tomatoes, about this tall, about this big around at the top, about this big around at the bottom. But then we had a bushel, which was about two or three times as much. It was about this big around, about this high. But you don't light a candle and put it under one of those things, because what good is a candle in the house? In those days, the commentators say they had a rock that stuck out. If they had a stone masonry house, they'd have a stone that stuck out a little ways, and then they'd put their candle on that. They'd put their lamp on that, not a candle, but really a lamp, an oil lamp with a wick, and that would give the light in the house. But you didn't put that under the bushel. You put it up where it would give light to everybody in the house. Otherwise, you defeat the purpose of having it. Put it under the bed, what good is it there? Put it under the bushel, what good is it there? It defeats its purpose. Its purpose is to be conspicuous. It's put in a place where everybody sees it. Now, this is, again, how many of you like to be in a position like that? I don't. It's very uncomfortable. Is it not? I can't get you to agree with me. Is that not uncomfortable? That is uncomfortable, okay? But he said, when you light a candle, you don't do this. You want to give light to how many? All that are in the house. So hiding the light is an attempted foolishness. It's foolish to do it. And it's not possible to do it. Now, you can try, but it's not possible. I think there's some Christians that live in horrible fear that someone will find out they're a Christian. And actually, the worse the culture gets, now, the more that's going to prevail. The more that will prevail. Now he talks about displaying the light in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, notice the first bullet. He's talking about shining the light, not having the light. Those are two different things. Let your light shine. You can have it and have it under a bushel, but let it be in a conspicuous place. This is shining the light, not having the light. It is conspicuously displaying God's glory through your life publicly, in spite of any personal adversity you may suffer as a result. Now, there are two noble purposes, two very noble purposes. Number one, that they may see your good works. And that word see is a Greek word that means not to see with the eye, the optic part of it, but it's to see with an understanding that something's going on. It's perception. It's perception. That they might see with understanding, take note or experience or recognize. Okay? There's a mental part as well as just seeing with the eyes. The mind then engages and says, what I'm seeing, you see, is something special. Okay? They may see your good works. And then The good works is interesting too. There are two different words in the Greek language for good. And one of them means good of a moral nature, ethical nature, good, but this one means good in the sense that what is good is beautiful and attractive. So he's not talking about bulldozing your way through the office. I am a Christian and get out of my way. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about a life that insists on being kind and noble and ethically right and honest and pure and clean. It cannot be ignored. And the kind of works that this person does should be the kind of works that commend themselves to these that are lost. Beautiful, attractive. Beautiful and attractive. And you all have heard, haven't you, about the guy that wanted to witness? He was a barber, and he had a class in witnessing, and so he thought, well, he'd start witnessing the first man that came, and the first man that came asked for a shave, and he went on over and he started sharpening his razor. I don't know if you haven't seen those razors, have you? Ever seen any of those razors? Single blade razors? Oh my, they're sharp. He's doing this, he comes up to the man, he says, are you ready to die, sir? Now, not good. Not good. Not good. So we will have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But there needs to be a refusal to compromise my inward character and my outward conduct, regardless where that takes me. That they may see, experience, and recognize that this person is a Christian. They may not give it that name. And then, number two, they will ascribe glory to your Father who is in the heavens. So, two noble purposes, that God will be glorified in your life. Now, again, it takes great wisdom. It takes great wisdom. I do not say that you go to your workplace and put up a sign that says, I am a fundamental Baptist Christian, and I believe the Bible. Now, I wouldn't hesitate to have a Bible on my desk. People ask questions about it. But I wouldn't put a sign up like that. They don't need a sign, they need a life. They need salt, and they need light. Yes? They need salt, and they need light. And our challenge is for God to help us to be salty. Now, from yours truly right here on down through every one of us here, I don't think any of us are salty enough. I don't think anybody here is salty enough. Would you agree to that? I don't think any of us are salty enough, okay? And I think that from here on down around, I think we're all too timid with shining the light. I'm not suggesting now we go up the deep end and do some things that will dishonor the Lord, and some of these things will. Be careful. But we have to have a heart for representing God in a pagan culture. And we need a life that's pure, separated from the world, the kind of music we listen to, the kind of language we use, the kind of things we watch, places that we go, our action, reactions, what we love, what we value, say, all of these things need to tell people who we are. So it's quite a lesson, isn't it? It's a tremendous challenge, just a tremendous challenge for all of us. And I as I teach this, I have two fears. Number one, we won't take it seriously enough. But number two, we'll do the wrong things with it. See? Got to be very careful. You need wisdom. When you're witnessing to people is a very delicate situation. And bearing a testimony before the Lord is a very delicate situation. But don't put your candle under a bushel and be salty. Be salty. Huh? Be salt and be light. Because that's the need. That is the need of our world and the need of our culture. And let me say, it will help us a great deal if we have a deep love That is a godly spiritual love. If we have a deep godly spiritual love for lost people, we will be careful how we approach them. We will be careful not to unnecessarily offend them. Huh? Yeah? So, you want to be careful how you bear your testimony, all right? If you don't drink wine, and I would never touch that stuff. I wouldn't touch it with a 20-foot pole. But if you don't drink wine, you don't say, I don't drink that ungodly, wicked stuff. Now, that's not the way to let your light shine. You know, that's not the way to let... But you will never find me drinking it. And if I think I've got a friendly waiter, I say, now look, God has been good to me, and I'm happy already, and I really don't need that. There are ways. There are just ways to give a testimony. And I've never had a waiter get upset with me, and I pay them a little extra because they get tips on the wine, you know. So I pay them a little extra tip. Just for that reason. But let your light shine. Let your light shine. And let people know that what you have. So, you know, I used to do that, but there's something happened in my life. You don't have to say what it is at that point. Something happened in my life, and really I'm fine without it, better off without it. And just be kind and gracious. Say, go ahead and enjoy it. But I can't do that. You know, just you don't have to just whipsaw people in your world. You dirty, rotten cheater, don't you know that cheating is wrong? Well, the best thing you do is you just refuse to cheat. Be honest. Say, I'm sorry to do that. So you're going to lose the sale. No, I'll lose the sale then. God will give me another one. You know, just there are ways. There are ways to be salty. There are ways to let your light shine. So as you approach situations, every situation is different. Every person is different. And as you go out into your world, love the sinners. Pray for the sinners. And do everything you can to shine as a light without poking them in the face. Understand what I'm saying? Just do everything you can. Just do everything you can to be what you should be, but not to be nasty about it. Be kind. Because if you were in their shoes, you'd need somebody to be kind and gracious and loving and set an example to you. Is that right? See? So that's what we are. You are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Okay? There isn't anybody else to do this. Okay? It's us. It's us. Now let's pray and ask God for wisdom, shall we? Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, you've stirred our hearts with your word. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And he's spoken directly to us tonight. We believe these words apply to us directly. And we need your help to know how. We pray you to give us a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Give us a new love, a genuine love. A genuine love for lost people. Help us, O God, in our world, whatever that world might be, to shine as lights and to be salty in the biblical way. God, may our lives tell forth your praise. May people see our beautiful and attractive works, our good works. And may they glorify our Father who is in heaven. May they know that only God could do this in our lives. So I pray, God, encourage every one of us tonight. Help us. Challenge us. Oh, God, give us wisdom. Forgive us, God, where we have so grossly failed you in our lives. God, we fall so far short. But don't let that, God, intimidate us. Let us move on. And may we grow in grace and in the work of God. May we grow in saltiness. May we grow in light-bearing in our community and in our lost pagan world. Will you encourage our hearts? Will you prepare us for a tremendous Lord's Day? Will you bless those that cannot be with us tonight? Those that have some folks that have tremendous needs? Touch every heart. Encourage everyone. Bless Brother Scaglione as he prepares for Sunday. Give us a day, dear Lord, of great renewing, refreshing, and reviving and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name.